A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. It was very early on the first day of the week and still dark when Mary of Magdala came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been moved away from the tomb and came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb," she said, "and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter set out with the other disciple to go to the tomb. They ran together, but the other disciple, running faster than Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent down and saw the linen cloths lying on the ground, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, who was following now, came up and went right into the tomb, saw the linen cloths on the ground, and also the cloth that had been over his head. This was not with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and he believed. Till this moment, they had failed to understand the teaching of Scripture that he must rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Whenever we try and tell a story about people who are noble and beautiful, in the end, you know, so whenever we're telling a story about heroes or heroines, in the end, although sometimes it's a little bit distorted and sometimes you have to dig a little to see what's going on, in the end, we are telling a story about the one who is truly noble and truly beautiful. We're always telling the story about Christ our Lord. Every story, if it's about something beautiful, in the end, is about Christ. And so we have our secular versions of the resurrection story. So you think of all those films in which it looks like our hero or our heroine is in mortal peril, but somehow they evade death. The car crashes off the edge of the cliff. But unbeknownst to anyone, at the last possible moment, Wonder Woman has used her lasso to cling to a tree on the cliff edge. The plane crashes, but what we didn't know was that James Bond had a parachute. Or the Jedi Knight gets chopped in half by Darth Vader's lightsaber. But he's back in the sequel with a blue nimbus glowing around him. Spoiler alert, Harry Potter seems to die, but in fact goes to a ghostly train station, which makes no sense to me, but he does. He goes to a ghostly train station to have a conversation with Dumbledore before coming back to defeat Lord Voldemort. And no doubt there will be some sort of narrative twist that means all of the Avengers who disappeared at the end of the last film will be back for the sequel. The resurrection is not that. The Lord did not almost die, then escape. He did not regenerate like Doctor Who. It is not the case that Tom Baker went to the cross and David Tennant walked out of the tomb. What happened was altogether more mysterious. Jesus really died, and that death was not then reversed. Rather, in a way that we don't have words to express, that shatters all our patterns of thought, the Lord passed beyond death. He remained himself. It was the same body. That's why the tomb is empty. And next week in the gospel, we'll hear that doubting Thomas can touch Christ. He's not a ghost. And he can find on Christ the wounds of his crucifixion. But that same physical body that was Christ's loving presence in the world, that was crucified and then laid stark and dead in the tomb, now somehow shares in a life that death can no longer touch. The only way we can really talk about this singular event is by poetry and metaphor. Not because the reality is unhistorical or unmedical, but because our idea of history and our knowledge of medicine are just inadequate in front of this new truth. So if you'll allow me to speak in metaphor, I think we can say that the events we have lived through in these 3 days of the church's liturgy can be seen as the clash between two mysteries, the mystery of suffering and the mystery of love. When we really suffer, when we are truly afflicted in body or in mind, that suffering is somehow bigger than us. It just envelops the whole reality of our lives. It swamps us. And of course, the culmination of suffering is death, before which we are powerless, and which just swallows us up. But there is another reality in our lives that is also bigger than we are. Love. Love transforms us. It makes us better, more noble, and beautiful than we have any claim to be. So you think about how the love of spouses and all the demands of marriage transforms often very self-absorbed young people into people of real stature and gravitas. Think about what being a parent does to somebody, how for the sake of their child they become capable of a radical new generosity, totally beyond their previous capacity. Love is always creative. Love is always life-giving. You can't create anything, a garden, a work of art. You can't give life to anything, another human person or a family, unless at some level, perhaps imperfectly, but nonetheless at some level, you have to be moved by love to do any of those things. And Calvary, then, is the clash between these two mysteries. Christ gives himself in love for us to the Father and is swallowed up by all the suffering in the world. But in the resurrection, we see that the deeper, richer, and more real mystery is love. Although on Calvary it looks like Christ is swallowed by death, this morning, in the resurrection, we see that in truth, it is death that is swallowed up by the greater reality that is the mystery of love. And to be a Christian, in the end, is to believe that love has the last word. See, the resurrection changes everything. It means that we can no longer live in that narrow world that we think we live in. It means that we have to be moved by the realization that there is a deeper reality. We have to be moved by the realization that love is the deepest and most important and most powerful mystery in our lives. That means we can never give in. We can never give in to pettiness and smallness, because we have to be constantly reaching out for that deeper mystery, that deeper love that is the great mystery of our existence. In this world, which is broken and often cruel, Christians, we are called to live as witnesses to the resurrection, as witnesses to that deeper mystery, which means no matter how defeated we seem to be, no matter how much we seem to be losing, no matter how futile it seems at times, no matter how easy it would be to give in to selfishness and to protect ourselves and to hold on to what is our own, because it never really is our own, in spite of all of that, we can never give in. We have to live in the light of the resurrection. We have to live in the light of that greater mystery. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Teresa of Calcutta now, when you think about her life, you know, she lived in the slums of Calcutta, looking after the poorest of the poor and the most desperate. She has this very insightful description of what it would look like to live in the light of the resurrection in our everyday lives. And it's not grand gestures, not building cathedrals or, you know, launching armadas or any of that. It's very simple, and it's very down to earth, and it's very concrete. And she said this: people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people will deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. To live like that is to live in the light of the resurrection. It is to live as a Christian.